Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters for this week. I am this week's host, Pastor Joshua Shear, Senior Pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Also the Associate Editor at Brothers of John the Steadfast, steadfastlutherans.org. I want to welcome all of you to listening this week. We have a kind of a Radio Executives kind of edition of Concord Matters, as I have as a guest this week, which means he'll have to talk more than when he hosts. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, who is the director of KFUO, he's here at our remote studio in Cheyenne, Wyoming. He's on a little vacation, but going to do a little work besides. He's also the host of Book Talk and Cross Defense, as you know, on KFUO, and also, like I said, a co-host of Concord Matters. Welcome, Rod.
Hey, good to be with you in the town that I consider my hometown, Josh. Grew up here, still have family here, and so it's good to see all of them and see you as well.
Awesome. It is a good town, that's for sure. We also have on the line Pastor Derek Brown, who is pastor at St. John's Lutheran in Curtis, Nebraska. And he's also the president of KNGN, and there he serves also as a co-host of a program entitled Lamplight Conversations, which is a program which goes through the lectionary, the three-year lectionary, with a sermon study every week and text study to get ready for sermons. Derek, are you there?
I am.
Well, welcome. Glad to have you on Concord Matters this week.
My privilege.
All right. So we are moving into using the Concordia Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord. As we know, we just go through the Book of Concord paragraph by paragraph. We talk about what we can talk about, and we just keep on rolling, and we are rolling through the Small Catechism. Last week, they finished up the Lord's Prayer. This week, we begin with the Sacrament of Holy Baptism, Part 4 of the Small Catechism. Of course, it says that it starts out with that, as the head of the family should teach it in a simple way to his household, which of course is often forgotten and often not thought of real well, but an encouragement for all those dads out there. Take on the responsibility that God has given you and teach your family, teach your household, go through this stuff and get it in their heads, and so that way they can confess it with their mouths as well, amongst the world all around us. But as we are transitioning here, we move kind of a different character now inside the catechism itself. The first chief part, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, then the Lord's Prayer. These objective biblical texts that are given to us that we go through, and they just confess objective realities about God, about us, all these different things. But now we get a little bit more subjective in these next three chief parts, baptism, confession, and the Lord's Supper. The subjectivity meaning that this is now going to come to us in a very personal way through this. And so if we could just for a minute, guys, talk a little bit about the means of grace or what makes a sacrament and so forth. Derek, would you start us out by talking a little bit about what means of grace really are?
Well, means of grace are really the vehicles by which God bestows his grace to us. God in his grace has given us forgiveness of sins, life, salvation, and how do we take hold of those? Are through the means. And so the means of grace are, first and foremost, the Word of God, when we hear it pronounced, that indeed on account of Christ, our sins are forgiven. We come also to the Sacrament of Holy Baptism, where God's Word connected with water and included in God's promise, again, assures us that we are indeed forgiven, life and salvation are ours. And then the third means of grace would also be the sacrament of the altar, where in partaking of Christ's body and blood under bread and wine, we are again strengthened. Our faith is again strengthened that God has indeed been gracious and merciful to us.
Excellent. And this is true, that this is what God does. He takes what Jesus has done for us, and he gives it to us here and now. Oftentimes when I teach this, I'll put up a chart on the board of a cross, you know, in 2,000 years and halfway across the world from us, and yet still God needs to deliver that to us here and now today. And so you have these means of grace. Rod, how about you? What about this idea of sacraments?
Well, before I do, I promised a shout out to my dear mom who'll be turning 90 here in the fall, and one of my favorite cousins, Debbie Wallace Rowe, in town for tomorrow's festivities here at your church, Joshua. So hi, Mom. Hi, Deb. And, you know, I always like to explain salvation via a chart that the beloved Professor Marquardt at Fort Wayne used to talk about, that, you know, the problem that all humanity has is this thing called sin, that we cannot be holy as God is holy. So, you know, Jesus comes and he solves that for how many people? For everyone of all times, a universal salvation, universal grace. But then the question remains, does that mean everybody's going to be saved? And the answer is no. That God saves people one at a time. And that's, to me, where the means of grace comes in. The means that God applies, all those riches of the victory of Christ over sin, death, and devil are put into a human through the means of grace, the word and the sacraments. And so it's just a marvelous thing. And you know, guys, as we know as pastors, so many people both in and outside the Lutheran church just don't get and just don't, you know, stay right on this great thing called the means, the ways that God saves people, you know, initially, and then keeps them in that salvation, sustains that faith. And so that's why we major in the means of grace.
And why would we do that versus, say, a Reformed person or somebody who maybe attends a non-denominational church that kind of relies more on the high and the feeling of God's grace? Why? What's important about us as Lutherans kind of looking to these objective, outside of us, things like the means of grace?
Well, you were right. It's far easier to ask the questions than have to answer them. but I would say in answer to that, Joshua, that you know, the way that God creates faith and keeps it is through continually hearing this good news, this gospel, that Jesus did all that needs to be done for our eternal life, our salvation. And so we point people to that good news, that word, which we know is in the sacrament as well. And we're going to talk about today with regards to holy baptism. So, you know, we Lutherans get accused of not doing a lot of things really well or majoring on them, that being sanctification for one. But we know that the true sanctification flows out of justification through those means of grace. And so we keep pointing ourselves and everyone else who will listen in our congregations and in our you know, networks of family and friends, and even the network of worldwide KFUO. We're the messenger of good news. So we want to point people to baptism, to the Lord's Supper, and to that precious word of God that does deliver what we need, that rich grace that's found in Jesus Christ our Lord.
All right. And Pastor Brown, Derek, what do you think about that in light of the criticism that, you know, you Lutherans, you spend too much time pointing people to baptism and the Lord's Supper, and why don't you point them to the cross more? Why not more to that? Have you encountered that yourself?
Well, I have, and kind of like what Pastor Swanser was saying, you know, as Christians, we don't want to ground our assurance in feelings, but in what God has said and what God has given us. And so when we look to the cross, as you were saying, why don't you just point them to the cross? We see there in the cross where God has fulfilled his word of giving Christ into death for our sin, and then it kind of flows back onto us through baptism, through the sacrament of the altar. You know, and it all you know, points you back, you know, look at the cross, points you back to what God has instituted, what he has commanded, what he has promised, and how he has promised to be there and reveal himself and give you every good gift that he can.
Absolutely. And this is the thing, is that when a Lutheran speaks about baptism, he's also speaking about the cross, because that's how the cross gets to us here and now. And as a sentimental favorite, of course, the song, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" Well, it may be sentimental favorite and so forth, and it may express some form of piety. However, the answer to that question is no, I wasn't. I'm trapped away in time. In this place, I could travel to Jerusalem, but I'm a little late. And,
right.
And so instead that God has to surpass time and space for my sake, because I am just a finite mortal, and I am trapped in time and in space. But God in his grace and mercy has sought to surpass those things for me and for my good.
And hence St. Paul, you know, in his letter to the Romans, you know, when he speaks about baptism in the sixth chapter, that, you know, we were buried with Christ, and the whole cross and tomb, and thus also the promise of the resurrection, are there for us in those blessed waters of baptism.
Absolutely. That's right. And this is what we're going to get to. So in the text of the actual catechism, we get to the first part. There are four parts to baptism in the catechism. And the first part is that question of what is baptism? You know, it's a simple enough question, but there's a lot of debate about that even. And the answer that the Book of Concord gives here is baptism is not simple water only, but it is the water included in God's command and connected with God's word. Pastor Zwanzer, if you would just kind of, Rod, go through here and kind of just talk about this water and word concept. What is this all about?
Well, you know, in places like John 3, Jesus specifically talks about being born again, or you could easily translate the original Greek words there, born from above, with the water and the Spirit, the water and the word. And so we understand the life-giving power of water, and we don't, I think, easily understand the life-giving power of the Word of God. But from the very beginning, you know, we see and we hear the marvelous creative power of God's Word. When he speaks something, it happens exactly as he says it. Let there be light, there was light. So when he applies water in the name, the precious name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, their life is given to, and rescue. And I was thinking exactly where Derek took us, which is really the fourth part of Luther's teaching here on holy baptism, that, you know, the cross and the resurrection are in all of baptism. You know, buried into Christ's death and resurrection is our baptism. And so, you know, as our Lord describes in Luke 24 on that first Easter, all of the Bible talks about his crucifixion and resurrection. And so we could say easily when we get to the parts about baptism, there it is too, crucifixion and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins, for the giving of the Spirit, for faith and all that other stuff. I would say too here, Joshua, that I always added a little bit here because there's confusion and debate as to how much water. Some say you have to have enough to immerse a body completely. We Lutherans say it doesn't matter the amount. Apply any amount of water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and there's a baptism. And I love that. So I tell people, if you want to go out into a lake or a river with some scuba gear, I'll get some lessons, and we can go out and go down as far as you want and do a baptism. That doesn't matter. What really matters, and Luther explains it here, is his word attached with that water. And so we would say that water with God's word teaches us something, that out of life-giving water flows these magnificent blessings that I know we're going to get to in detail of holy baptism.
Indeed, and in fact, you know, you guys point to Romans chapter 6, which is, of course, a text you hear in Lutheran churches at every funeral, that the resurrection of Christ being, of course, the great hope we have at every funeral and burial and committal and so forth, but also then you have all of this tied together, and you know, you'd mentioned about the application of water and how much water. We get a clue of this in that one of the uses of the word baptize, it's never translated that way, but it's the same Greek word, and it's in I think Luke chapter 10 or 11, where it talks about Jesus is telling the Pharisees that they're baptizing their couches. Now, for those who want to insist on immersion, you've got an interesting picture there of a bunch of Pharisees carrying their couches out to very large pools and drowning them in pools. So I think the word baptize has got a little bit looser definition of the application of water. And you're right, as Lutherans, we don't insist on one way or the other. However, we would probably fight against those who say you have to do one way or the other. So our Southern Baptist friends who insist it must be by immersion, well, in that case, I'm kind of bound to sprinkle, because I want to show you that, guess what, this is also baptism, because it means to apply water. Now, Pastor Brown, Derek, would you go on with this idea of water and the Word and the efficacy of God's Word? Could you give a little more comment about that?
Sure. But as I was thinking right before I want to get into that, you know, as you were mentioning with our some of our Reformed friends who would make a law into this, and so, you know, in the fact of, you know, showing God's truth, you know, we would counter, and so we would sprinkle instead of immerse. I think that really kind of draws us back to understanding, you know, what a sacrament is. You know, that you know, we're given this, we're given to what to do, to take water and to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's this earthly element, but it's a sacred act. And so we don't find a command to, you know, to immerse, or we don't find a command to sprinkle, or we don't find a command to dip. We're just to do that application of it. And so, you know, in understanding the sacrament of holy baptism, to go no farther than what God has prescribed, what God has commanded, which then leads into what you were asking me, you know, the efficacy of God's word connected with this water. I mean, what does it mean for God's word to be connected with the water? Well, God's word is powerful. God's word is efficacious, that it works, it creates of itself. It, you know, there's a fellow pastor in the area who likes to talk about how, you know, God's word does something. It always does something. And so here we are with baptism. God's word is connected to this water in the words, you know, in I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so what God is doing through instruments of pastors who are baptizing, but it is God who is putting his name and all of his promises upon that person through, you know, it's attached with that water. Am I making sense here?
You are, absolutely. In fact, you know, Derek, you bring up a great point. The one doing everything that you're speaking of is God doing that, which, yeah, I think is probably another key difference we have with some other Christians, is just who's doing what in well, Holy Baptism.
Who's doing what and who's receiving what? You know, the one of the things that with baptism and with all the sacraments, you know, as we were talking about this, it kind of drilling down into this more you know, personal relationship with God through the sacrament. But, you know, it's God who is doing the baptizing through his you know, instruments, through pastors. But it is also, it's not our faith that makes baptism what it is. It's, again, back to God's word. It's all on God. And that's the marvelous thing about the sacrament. It has nothing to do with us or our faith or what we believe, but rather what God has said concerning these gifts.
Which is absolutely perfect, because when it relies upon me and my feelings, my faith, my intentions, my actions, there is always going to be a room for the devil to creep in and cause doubt. And so this is why we focus on God's work and so forth. Rod, would you give comment a little bit about this idea of baptism being God's work versus man's work?
Absolutely. I like to teach the sacraments with two kinds of traffic signs. I was telling Pastor Scheer this morning that when I got my driver's license here in Wyoming, part of the test that I had to pass was to recognize traffic signs by their shape. And diamonds, we know, are caution signs, like caution, a severe curve ahead, caution, you know, merging, whatever. And so only two types of caution signs that people put over their baptismal fonts. One would say caution, humans at work, And those people would see baptism as things that they would be doing. And they even tell us that by sometimes inviting us to a dedication of a child or a christening of a child. And you know, I always say, well, those are good and worthy things to give your child to the Lord, you know, promise to rear them in God's house and give them a Christian name. But that's not what the Bible says about baptism at all. That would be the other sign that we would have over our baptismal fonts: caution, God at work. And if you look at the language in the Bible about baptism, it's always God doing the action. And as you were saying, Derek, the human is just the receiver of all this good stuff. And so that brings us to the emphasis that we've been talking about on the word rather than the water. I can remember one of my members going to the Holy Land and coming back with a big plastic container of water from the Jordan and said, "Now you can really baptize, Pastor." And I had to explain to him, it doesn't matter where we get the water. The important thing is, if we've been saying here, is that what God is saying with, under, and around that water. And we're going to talk about those blessings. The biggest is taking them out of the kingdom of Satan, putting them in the kingdom of Christ. And so wonderful things going on here where the humans are just the receivers of God's grace. And that's where we're back to means of grace, aren't we? Baptism is one of the ways, and the prime way for a lot of us, that God first gave us faith and then keeps us in faith through holy baptism. And Luther liked to talk about that as returning to his birthing place. To every day he would say he would make the sign of the cross on his head and on his chest, reminding him of he was baptized by Christ the crucified. So it's all, as you were saying so wonderfully, Derek, it's all Christ action. He's doing all the work, and we sinners are just receiving the good means of grace.
And this is absolutely true, and this is why John chapter 3, when Jesus is describing to Nicodemus, he uses the analogy of birth. You know, you didn't get to choose when you were born or to whom you were born the first time, and so guess what happens with spiritual birth? You don't choose it. It's not your action. It's something that's done to you. It's God who knit you together in your mother's womb, and now it's God who's giving you new life from above through the water and spirit of baptism. Derek, with just a couple more minutes, you want to just briefly start introducing the concept of words of institution for baptism, because we're going to get into that. Which is that word of God after the break? If you would, we have about 2 minutes to go.
Sure. You know, when we look at baptism, you know, where we look for it in the scriptures, there are two places that we find it specifically mentioned by Christ in both his command and his promise. And in command, I think, is what you're talking there, where he says in Matthew chapter 28 to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, Luther talks about this elsewhere, about that if we had nothing else, if that was the only word that Christ spoke about baptism, we would still hold baptism highly because God has commanded it. But we're going to find out, you know, after the break, as we get in a little bit farther along, that it's not just command, but also promise, which we find in Mark chapter 16. But so, you know, Christ our Lord specifically tells us, go, do this. This is what is to be done.
Absolutely, and this is exactly how it works, and we're going to get into that after the break here. These words of institution from Matthew 28, but also maybe some of the other biblical images around baptism. What about the baptism of Jesus? How does that fit into this? It's amazing when you talk in the scriptures about baptism, how close the triune God is in all occasions related to baptism. And we're going to talk about this great verse in Matthew 28, sometimes called the Great Commission, but maybe we need to look at that again and see what actually Christ is giving and to whom he's giving it, to the church, to do these things. And how is it we make disciples? Is it by getting conversions, or is it by doing something else like baptizing them and teaching them and all these different things? You are listening to Concord Matters on KFUO AM Radio. I am this week's host, Pastor Joshua Scheer. We will have a little bit of a break here, and we'll come back and finish up those words of institution about holy baptism.
This is By the Way. As we remember the birth of the United States this holiday weekend, it's a good time to take a few minutes to thank God for what He has done for this country. Psalm 103 in the Bible includes these words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." The word benefits may have taken on a new meaning in our culture. We may think of job-related benefits, Social Security benefits, and benefits coming to citizens of this country, some of which are considered more of a right than a privilege. God is the one who provides eternal benefits. We can't earn them, and we certainly do not deserve them. And He provides earthly benefits as well, including blessings the people of this country enjoy. This is By the Way.
What was God's message through the prophet Jonah? What was God's message to the prophet Jonah? And why does Jesus refer to the sign of Jonah? Live Monday on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the Old Testament prophet Jonah.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Teaching the faith, spiritual care, acts of mercy. These describe the work of a deaconess. Your pastor provides you with word and sacrament ministry. Consider a deaconess to aid him through other means of caring for your congregation. Her loving hands can bring Christ's love in specific ways tailored to meet your congregation's needs. You have a need, consider a deaconess. For more information, please contact your district president.
Have you ever thought about becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524 and become a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I am this week's host, Pastor Joshua Shear. I have with me, it's a radio executive edition of Concord Matters. We have Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, the director of KFUO, and we also have Pastor Derek Brown, who's pastor at St. John's in Curtis, Nebraska, but also president of KNGN Radio there in Nebraska as well. We are going through the sacrament of holy baptism. We covered right before the break the intro a little bit about the words of institution for baptism. If you note, Luther is always interested in What Word of God institutes this? Because, of course, if it doesn't have a Word of God, we're not going to be interested in it so much as, you know, then it becomes an adiaphora, a thing that we can kind of have or not have, depending upon whether or not it serves the gospel. But when we have a Word of God, a Word of institution, so to speak, then we need to heed closer. And then we become the receivers of this gift, and then as pastors, stewards of it, that is, caretakers, managers of it. And so we have in baptism, we look for those words of institution. You hear that phrase usually with Lord's Supper, but it also works with baptism. And we have this, it is the answer in the catechism, which is that Word of God. And Luther answered, Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 is used there as proof of what is baptism. And so we have these words of institution, that Christ is the one who speaks them, and so therefore they have his authority behind them. And we also have, therefore, this idea of making disciples. And how is that done? Well, you baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, Derek, if you could just talk a little bit about how the Trinity, it seems like the Trinity always shows up in the Scriptures whenever baptism's being brought up or discussed. And maybe you want to discuss maybe the first instance of that where we see the Trinity show up in Matthew chapter 3 with the baptism of Jesus.
Oh, absolutely. There in Matthew 3, when we have Christ in the waters and the Jordan waters and the heavens being ripped open and the Spirit descending to the form of the dove and the Father speaking, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We see here in Christ's own baptism, you know, as he's talking with his cousin, John the Baptist, and John that kind of doesn't want to do it, John recognizes that, you know, he's has no power to baptize the Christ. It should be rather the other way around. And yet Christ says, let it be this way now for it to be to fulfill all righteousness. And so we see here that, you know, that the entire Trinity is active. This is an important part. This is the church fathers would talk about this as the anointing, the public anointing of Christ, and certainly we would speak that way. This is God giving his approval that this is indeed his Son sent into the world to redeem, you know, to redeem mankind, that the Spirit rests upon him. And yet, you know, I mean, not only in baptism, I guess I would say, but, you know, in all of the work of God that we see in through the Scriptures, we see the Trinity. It's not like we can just rip one person of the Godhead apart and have them do just, you know, their little thing, and the other person of the Godhead's off doing their thing. No, the entire Godhead is actively involved in the rescue of mankind, and in fact, in the creation and sustaining of the whole world.
Indeed. In fact, you know, as Jesus says, it's necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Well, it's only a couple verses later, you have the Father's voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, that, you know, this fulfilling of all righteousness, that Jesus is doing it, and that the Spirit is involved, descending, giving that seal of approval, but also then the Father's voice speaking from heaven, declaring the Son. You have the whole Trinity involved in this rescue of mankind. And so as we move into this idea of words of institution, Matthew 28, Rod, I would kind of ask, you know, this idea of making disciples, what happens in a situation where maybe you take this verse and you rip it away from the church and you just place it mainly in the hands of the individual Christian? What can be some pitfalls and some trappings there?
It is a much easier job to be the host. We can, with our sinful nature still alive, even in the faith life, we can revert back to law legalistic things and, say, well, we can do the baptizing after we do things like invite Christ into our life, say a prayer that... you know, ask the Holy Spirit into our heart, and then we're baptized kind of to seal the deal, which is by the way, completely non-scriptural. And I would say to all those things that need corrective, and we could go on the rest of this program and some others with wrong usings of baptism. The big thing is we're going to get into in the benefits is the forgiveness of sins, because that's the big issue. That's what God is concerned with. That's what we should be concerned with. And I would remark that in that great passage in Matthew 28:19, it starts off with go therefore. And I think when we hear that word therefore, we had to stop and say, what does he mean, therefore? Therefore what? And we know right before this, Jesus on that mountain said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I always believed that and interpret that as what Christ was saying is the authority to forgive sins, which was brought up at his trial. You know, that this man said he had the power to forgive sins, and we know only God can do that. And Pastor Todd Wilkin of Issues, Etc., he wrote a great article on this. Go to their website, issuesetc.org, and just Google search in their search engine, all authority or the Great Commission. He has a great article on this where he says what really is front and center there is not the going and making disciples. What it really is about forgiveness of sins by making disciples by baptism and teaching. So in essence, all the Bible wants to focus on this big thing of forgiveness of sins. And repeatedly, the Bible and Jesus talk about this. That what we really get in our baptism when we remember it is forgiveness of our sins, which is the big thing that we need and we want. So I would say that there's so many misuses of that don't even factor in forgiveness of sins, the giving of the Spirit, and on we could go.
Absolutely, and in fact, that is always the church's chief business, is the forgiveness of sins. This is what the church is to be about, and you have it here. And in fact, I remember a sermon by C.F.W. Walther, one of the founding fathers of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in which he preaches this text. And he says, you know, in order to make this an imperative, a command for each Christian, turns this beautiful text into law. And in fact, he said, but to hand this text to the church as something that Christ does through her turns it now into gospel. And so as your pastor is doing what Christ says here and baptizing and teaching, certainly there's some law involved there, but this is gospel for you as a recipient of this baptism and this teaching. That this is gospel for you, that Christ is setting up this. He's giving this to his church with his authority, with his seal of approval, with his backing, and it's meant to be gospel. It's meant to be good and for you, good for all those who are blessed with this. And so, and Rod, you bring it up, and let's move right on into the second part of baptism. Luther, you know, answers what is baptism, the first part. Second part, so what? You know, why do we talk about baptism? Why is this important? What does baptism give or profit? Answer, it works forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. Derek, if you could, just briefly, if you could talk about this idea of it works forgiveness of sins. You know, I thought Jesus did that at the cross.
Well, he did. And then, you know, as I mentioned on the other side of the break, you know, looking at the cross, there Christ pays for our sins. And yet baptism is tied to the cross, to the work of the cross. I mean, the power and the work, the purpose of baptism is to save. To save from what? We're wretched, miserable sinners. And through baptism, through that water combined and given, shaped by God's word and command, our sins are washed away. We are as white as snow, as Isaiah talks about it, kind of tying that in as well. So with baptism, working forgiveness of sins, Josh, you said earlier, and I think Ron was saying it as well, that the chief and foremost duty, responsibility of the church is to announce that good news that in Christ we are forgiven, that to preach forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean that the law just kind of goes away, because the law, you know, I mean, here we stand in front of the law and we recognize we're nothing but, you know, terrible, miserable, wretched people. How does God work through that? That's where baptism comes in. It ties back to that cross. It ties back to the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord.
Exactly. And so, Rod, as we move through this, you know, it works forgiveness of sins, but it also delivers from death. And can you explain that a little bit? We kind of talked about resurrection a little bit so far, but how does baptism deliver us from death?
Well, you know, there's really an exorcism in baptism that we don't, a lot of the modern church doesn't realize, that when we say, do you, you know, reject the devil and all his ways and all of his thoughts, and we say yes, we're really saying that what baptism does is instantly transfer us to new membership privileges. We were in the kingdom of Satan and, you know, buying into his lies and his deceit. And now we're put into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so we're rescued by that strong force that's much powerful than Satan to transfer us into that kingdom where now we are rescued from sin, death, and devil. And specifically with death, you know, the Bible talks about this in great length, that in Christ, we are no longer, you know, going to experience separation from God. And that's what death in all its forms is. We would say that sin is basically, you know, spiritually dead and separated from God. And then in physical death, you know, we get separation from the body and soul, and eternal death, which the Bible likes to talk about, is separation from God for eternity. So as a part of Christ's kingdom through our baptism, we are separated from death. Death no longer has any power over us. We are in new life, and Christ says amazing words, does he, about these promises in baptism. Even though we physically die, we will live forever. So understanding in that, physical death has no control over us. We are going to go right. It's the portal to eternal life. And so baptism does yield this for us. And, you know, we might say too that we have a tradition. It's not a Bible mandated thing. And if we make it this way, we're being legalist. That a lot of us make the sign of the cross at the very beginning of the worship. We call it the invocation. We're saying, this is the God who's going to be here. This is the God we worship. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we retrace that cross made upon our head and upon our heart at our baptism, saying, hey, we are Christ. Death has no power over us. We're Christ's kids. We're Christ's family. Eternal life is ours today and forever. And that's what God wants to keep us focused on through our baptism. As Luther would say, through our birthing point. This is where we entered into Christ. This is where we stay in Christ. And so that's why we constantly bring up our baptism and all these strong promises. And it's so fun, isn't it? And so good for the soul to talk about these great promises of Christ in our baptism.
It is absolutely good to talk about them. It is absolutely good to hear them proclaimed from week to week, even over the radio airwaves or internet airwaves, so to speak. You get this sense of we are in Christ. And so where Christ went, we also go with him. And so as he went from death into death, through death, into the grave, through the grave, ascended back into heaven, so we too also, being in him, do the same. And so as he went, we go too. And you have this other, it works, forgiveness of sins delivers from death and the devil. That Rod, you touched on that already, that the kingdom, there's no neutrals. You know, it's not like we as human beings are born autonomous, that is, we have control over ourselves or anything like that. No, in spiritual things, we're either bound to God or bound to the devil. And because of a sinful nature and because of the sin and curse of sin, we are bound to the devil from our birth, from our conception, really. And so we have that problem. And this is what baptism does. It frees us from the devil, gives eternal salvation to all who believe this. And here, I think, is a good one to point out to those who would criticize the Lutheran Church for baptizing, and then, you know, you guys stress baptism so much, and you don't stress discipleship enough, or, you know, the life of faith or anything like that. Derek, could you give a comment about this idea of faith being required to all who believe this, that baptism and faith, and we're going to get into that, of course, in Mark 16, that he who believes and is baptized. But if you'd start giving some comment on that, Derek.
Oh, on how, you know, it's faith that holds on to the baptism. Is that where you're going with this?
Absolutely. That you know, faith is still necessary. That when we talk about baptism as Lutherans, we're not denigrating faith. We're not demoting it or anything like that, but that the benefit of baptism is received by faith.
Right. You know, and in Luther's time, you know, there was this argument about, you know, that it's a faith alone, and a baptism is this outward work and all this stuff. And, you know, we can read a little bit there in Luther's Large Catechism about it, and elsewhere in Luther's writing. The thing that I think that we really want to kind of stress on here is that faith clings hold to the words and promises of God that are in and around and under that water that is applied. It's not that it's our faith that makes that baptism important or sanctimonious or righteous, but rather the God-given faith. I mean, God is the one who engenders faith in us, and faith then clings hold to that promise, and that promise is so clear there in Mark chapter 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. You know, it's not an either or. It's a both and. I mean, that's what baptism pulls us towards, to believing those words and promises of God. You know, so whenever, you know, we're oppressed, whenever we're just kind of you know, down in the dumps, we're recognizing our sins. You know, as Rod mentioned, you know, at the beginning of divine service, we make the sign of the cross, remembering our baptism, remembering to, you know, into what kingdom we have been brought into, but also along with that, and that all of Christ's gifts and all of the blessings of God are there marked on us. Even though we can't see them, even though we can't experience them, even though our faith might be weak, it's still there. It clings hold to God's words and promises, always and always.
Well, I think that's exactly true. And if you do, at some point in Concord Matters, we'll get to the Large Catechism. But for those who have your Book of Concord in front of you after the show today, take a look at the Large Catechism on baptism, because there he addresses this perfectly, that faith has to have something to cling to. Faith has to have an object. And to talk of faith as in faith without an object is to really talk of faith in faith. And there we run into some really tricky parts where, okay, faith in what? And this is where Lutherans, we point you to the words and promises of Christ. Words and promises like the ones you're hearing about baptism today. The words and promises about absolution. The words and promises like in a few weeks you'll hear about the Lord's Supper, the given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, so to speak. That these your faith has to grab onto something. It just can't be on its own. It isn't meant to be just a faith in its own faith, but instead it has to cling to something, to clutch onto something.
Like a faith in a vacuum. It's not faith in a vacuum.
Right, exactly. That it's not on its own. Not that it includes works, but it grabs onto the words and promises of Jesus. And these promises are found in baptism. Now, Rod, it happens sometimes where, as Lutherans, you know, we baptize babies a lot. And this is, of course, in nation, all nations. Well, all means all. So guess what? When Jesus says go and baptize all, we don't exclude anyone. That means that, you know, parents bring their child to be baptized, let's baptize a child. It means that a teenager who wants to be baptized, let's baptize that teenager. Adult who comes and wants to be baptized, let's baptize the adult. We baptize all. Now, what problem might happen with that, and sometimes this does happen in our churches, and the question always comes up, what about someone who's baptized as a baby, but then kind of veers away from the church? The parents become negligent and fail to bring the child to the church, don't attend divine services anymore. That child just kind of grows up, lives kind of a, you know, just in life where the importance of God and his gifts and divine service are really not important. What about something like that? What about baptism there?
Boy, you're bringing up a lot of really good questions. And, you know, the whole thing about infant baptism, as you're referring to Matthew 28:29 and all nations, I believe the Greek word there is ethne. And so you can easily translate that all peoples. And we would definitely as Christians say that even a fetus is a people. And so we hear John the Baptist receiving the Holy Spirit in the womb and leaping for joy when he comes in the presence of Jesus in the womb. And so what we recognize in baptism is a miracle, and it takes a miracle to become a believer, to become a disciple, to become a Christian. Nobody can choose on their own to become one because we're spiritually dead, the Bible says. So we need spiritual birth, and we've been talking about that through water and word. And so the miracle comes in baptism, and that's why most of us come into the faith, come into the church, come into belief through infant baptism. But that can be lost. You know, one way to talk about it is a plant. If a plant does not receive the nourishment it needs to grow, it will wither and die. And that's humans that are believers. They are either growing in their faith or they are weakening and withering. And so, you know, parents that get their kid baptized and then don't bring them to the good food, water, and word, the means of grace at church, that faith is going to die. And we need to realize that as Christians. And so we need people that are baptized to continue to be fed by Christ in his means of grace.
Nonetheless, though, that word of baptism is still God's promise to that person, even if they forsake at their deathbed, even if they forsake it for years upon years and decades upon decades, that word of promise is still there for faith to cling to and so forth. As we get into that, you know, Luther's always concerned about which are these words and promises of God. Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Again, we look for the words of Christ there, establishing under his authority what is said about this baptism, that the belief receives the benefit of baptism, that they will be saved. That is, they will be rescued from death and the devil, that they will be given the forgiveness of their sins, that all of this stuff will work together and for the good, the eternal good of the sinner. And this has been the whole point of today as we've gone through these first two sections of the sacrament of holy baptism and the small catechism. Baptism is a great comfort. It's a great comfort for all of your life because it's not just something that happened in the past. It's a present reality that God did this for you. And perhaps you are one of those folks who were baptized long ago and you just kind of skipped out in church and other things became more important. Well, guess what? God's word of promise is still true for you. And he still desires to feed you through divine service, through his word and his sacrament, that these are the things that he wants to feed your faith with. And so these are the great gifts that he's given. And this is the great gift of baptism. There'll be at least one more show of Concord Matters on baptism yet as we cover the third and fourth sections next week. But these first two sections showing us what it is and what it does, what it helps you. And it just, it works really well. So we want to thank our guest today, Rod Zwanitzer, director of KFUO Radio, as well as Pastor Derek Brown of St. John Lutheran in Curtis, Nebraska, and president of KNGN Radio, and thank them for giving their input on baptism. We, of course, give thanks to God for such a great gift, and that as Christians, we are recipients of such a gift, and that this gift is meant for our comfort for all of our days. I'm this week's host, Pastor Joshua Shear. Lord bless your week.